Well, take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew 24. It appears when we get to this section of the Olivet Discourse that we may be at about the midpoint of the tribulation period. The reason that we think that is because the 15th verse records an event that is at the midpoint of the tribulation. We'll spend some time studying that, which will require that we do a little work in the book of Daniel and that kind of thing. But it is that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And that's why we know that that particular period of time is yet future. There are a lot of students of the 9th, 10th chapter of Daniel that say that this is past. And I wonder how they get away with that when the Lord says himself that, you know, the time of Daniel is yet present, you know, the time of that event. But they get away with doing that. And anyway, we're at about, it looks like, the midsection here. Join me at verse 9. I want to read verses 9 through 14. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We're looking here at martyrdom. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. And then skip over with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 9 through 11, the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, we are making an assumption here that these seven seals are progressive in nature, and I think that's a fair assumption to make. And so when we come along to the fifth seal, we are finding this martyrdom has been happening. And we see all of these martyred saints under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Most every commentator that I've read from qualifies these martyrs as those who have been martyred during the tribulation. Now, we know there's a host of martyrs outside of the tribulation. You know, ever since, who was the first martyr?
Stephen.
Okay. And then on through the book of Acts, we find believers killed for their faith. And then we have historically that time of Nero, which was just a wicked period of time. And Nero would make gardens of crosses. And there he would put believers on those crosses and burn them. Sometimes he would put them on there and just leave them to die and rot. And Rome would stink from the odor of these Christians rotting on crosses. Incredible how the people of God have been treated throughout the years. So there's a great host of martyrs, but the martyrs that are cited here in the 9th verse are thought to be those who have died during the tribulation. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're looking for justice. And I look at this and I read it here in God's Word, and I suppose then that it is a just and holy request that they make, that those who have treated them so ill would become the recipients of God's punishment. And that's what they're asking for. And I only assume that it is a just request. There's nothing said here that says it is not. Verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season. We say it this way, keep your shirt on. Rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about? There's more to die. Just hold on. It's not over yet. And you just need to hold on until the rest that are destined for this have become the recipients of it. There is something in the providence of God. Well, something. Holy smokes. There's much within the providence of God that we just don't understand. And in a sense, that's what the martyrs are experiencing right here. They say, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you do something about this? And here we are, not martyred, just uncomfortable by the growing iniquity in the world, and we're saying, how long, O Lord, you know, until you do something about this? And the only verse of Scripture in the Bible that I know that speaks of God's patience speaks of His patience and endurance and waiting for people to come to repentance. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Think of that in terms of, now you just hang on, and I know it's going to be tough, but you hang on because I'm waiting for some more people to repent and be saved. And they're saying, you understand what that's costing me? And the Lord says, do you understand what it costs me? And Paul makes a statement to Timothy that we are completing that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And we're all here, or pretty much all of us are adult enough to know that no job is accomplished without a certain amount of suffering and energy being put into it. That's just a reality. I think we're raising a generation that thinks that life ought to be given to them. But that's not the way it is. It's worked for, and it's earned, and it's costly. And the work of God is costly. And it's interesting that even our sufferings are a part of that work. And God has ordained that. He's ordained the sufferings that we would experience. We'd all rather have somebody else's sufferings than our own, you know. Grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. We need to just come down to the fact, Lord, this in your providence, this is what you've ordained for me. And I need to accept it with grace in my heart, believing that you do all things well. Now, there are some questions that arise from these two portions of Scripture that we just read. And this is why I decided to spend a little more time on this portion of Scripture to answer some of these questions and deal with the fact. Number one, the presence of believers in the tribulation. I don't know if you've ever had a problem with that. You wonder, where are these believers coming from the tribulation? Because if we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, then all the Christians are taken out of the world and all the riffraff are left to be punished by God. Well, the tribulation or the rapture of the church does not end the evangelistic work of God. And there is a lot of evangelism that's going to happen during this dark, dark period of time. And there'll probably be a reaping of souls as greater and greater than we've ever seen in the history of the world during the period of the tribulation. And there are a lot of things that might, you know, in our minds seem to cause that. You know, how many millions of people are out there who are just saying, oh, these Christians, they're just nuts, they're goofy, and then all of a sudden, all of these Christians disappear. There is going to be a sign, a marker, a wake-up call in the rapture that I think will be incredible. And I'm wondering if predominantly that's a wake-up call for Israel, the nation of Israel. The Lord said about Israel, they would not believe without a sign. And I wonder if that might not be a real wake-up call for them. But I want you to see a little bit about the preaching of the gospel during the tribulation period. Join me in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. You get bumped with this 144,000 every once in a while. It's a group of people that Jehovah's Witnesses have greatly misidentified. And that happened years ago, and so they had to re-identify it, qualify what they teach about that. But the book of Revelation is very clear, and when we get to chapter 7, we'll take some time looking at this. But what they are is 144 young Jewish evangelists that God uses to preach the gospel around the world. I've spent some time figuring this out numerically. You know, 144,000 divided among 6 billion people, you know, and that kind of stuff. And dividing them among the nations and all of that. And this is going to be quite an evangelistic group. A full gross of evangelists for the Lord. Verse 9 then. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, I would say that this is probably those martyrs that we just read about. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. This gives us a little evidence as to the effect and the result of these evangelists' work. And you'll notice, number one, that it's a great multitude which no man could number. Now, we know that we're numbering up into the trillions now, at least when we're counting dollars. So I don't think that this is literally a number, you know, that nobody can count so much as it's just, it is a metaphor for a huge, huge number of people that are saved. Then it says something else, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds. Now, there's going to be, and I think this is a satisfying word to use, an acceptable word to use, a wholesale repentance of Israel, of the Jewish people coming to Christ. And that is just going to be a wonderful thing. But it's not going to be limited to that, because here we have all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. So these Jewish evangelists are not limiting their ministry to simply the Jewish people. They'll be all over the face of this globe preaching the gospel. The Lord will be blessing the message, and multitudes upon multitudes will be coming to the Lord. Then turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Verse 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, not only then do we have these 144,000 Jewish evangelists, we have an evangelistic method being used by God that has never been used before. It's an angel flying in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel. You know, you've seen before these airplanes that fly around a baseball field or a football field, you know, with a banner behind them, you know, saying, eat more Fritos or something like that. Well, this is going to be a heavenly thing. And I have no idea what, you know, maybe it'll look like these airplanes that, you know, send the exhaust out and write, you know, things in the sky. You know, God is not short of creation, and he hasn't been asking me how he should do this. But I like to imagine and wonder and think about that. But again, it's going to be a very impressive and winsome thing that all of a sudden, you know, you get up in the morning and it says, hey, you've only got 1,365 more days left. You know, a sky message. And I'm coming. If you will be redeemed now by grace, I will offer you forgiveness of your sins. So, however, there's a little bit more about it here. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice. So maybe it's like an early morning thunderstorm. And I don't know if you get tired of this Midwestern kid talking about thunderstorms, but I really miss thunderstorms. This hot weather should bring on a dandy thunderstorm. It just should. I'm afraid we won't get it. But saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Wow. Isn't that something? A supernatural message, like thunder, that says to this world, fear God and give glory. Who wouldn't do it? Well, there are going to be a lot who don't do it. Man, sin has a way of binding and blinding the eyes of men. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him. And they're seeing all the evidence, these things that we've already talked about in the former part here of Matthew chapter 24, and in the first four seals, we find these difficult, hard times. And now, in this gospel message, God is owning up to it and says, that's come from me, and I want to warn you. You need to fear me, and you need to give glory to me. While you yet have time, come and worship him that made heaven and earth. You see creation again? Him that made heaven and earth. It is no small matter that we live in a world that denies creation. That is a huge thing. He made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Now, there's another thing here about believers during the tribulation period. And I've chosen this way to bring this up to you. We're going to talk about more of it as we go along. But I want to bring this to your attention. Revelation chapter 18. We're talking about the presence of believers in the tribulation. They come as a result of the gospel being preached by the 144,000. The gospel being preached by this angel and these magical or mystical means, whatever you want to call those. And then we find not only the preaching of the gospel, but a warning to his people. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 4 and 5, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. You've got a personal pronoun here that occurs several times. Her, her, her. Do you know who her is? It is the harlot who is riding on the shirt tails of the Antichrist. into a one world government. And this harlot, I think, is the church at Laodicea, who says, I am rich. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. It is the apostate Christian world that won't be raptured out. You see, much of what this world knows as Christianity will live very happily through the rapture of the church. And that harlot is forming today. And that leads me to some questions. How close do you want to get to her? Or would you rather say, how far can I separate myself from her? And that's going to require making some critical judgments as to what's going on in popular Christianity today. And when I say making some critical judgments, they won't be popular judgments. You'll get saddled with the moniker of narrow-minded.
Praise the Lord.
So those are things that we need to think about. And this harlot, during this time, and we'll see why as we get back to Matthew chapter 24, this harlot will have swallowed up many of the genuine converts during that particular time. They'll be in there with her. And the Lord's saying, come out of her. Come out of her and be not partaker with her sins. So it gives us a little idea about the nature of that tribulation period and what is going on. And it helps us understand a little bit about the nature of our times and what is growing. See, these things don't develop overnight. It's like a snowball, you know, rolling down a hill. It gets larger and larger and larger. All right, now if you come back with me to Matthew 24, we'll see a little bit about the environment of this time for God's people, the saints, those who are saved. We'll begin at verse 9 again. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my sake, for my name's sake. I've not been listening to the news lately, and there's a good reason for that. I got a house full, and my noon meal has changed. I used to have noon with Fox News and catch up on the news, and all that's changed right now. And it's been a blessed, glorious change. But Don's keeping me up in the news, and at breakfast on Friday, we were talking about the Supreme Court decisions. And the Supreme Court has just decided that in America, homosexuals have the right for marriage just like the... That's what I wanted to say. Thank you, Bruce. The normal people, you give me permission to say that. Like real people. And Huckabee chimed in on this in a comment saying that the Supreme Court has just made Christianity illegal. Isn't that interesting? And I think it was Newt who was talking to me this afternoon that the issue is to, how'd you say that, Newt? Silence?
Silence dissent. That's what the Solicitor General
said. Yeah, the Solicitor General of the United States said the issue is to attempt to silence dissent. You know, the left speaks so fondly of the freedom of speech until it's the freedom of our speech. Isn't that something? So, can't we see this building up? That they're going to hate us? Are we going to stop believing in the absolutes of God's Word? No. Are we going to stop declaring the absolutes of God's Word? No, we're not. So what will be the result? Martyrdom. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my sake. You know, they're going to think, first of all, that the rapture has come and they've been freed of all these people. Then of all things, these 144,000 evangelists are going to show up, and there's going to be a bigger, more robust group than they could have ever imagined that are going to come, and they're just going to hate them. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. The word offended, when you see the word offended, you can just freely put in the word stumble. And this is saying, as a result of this, many are going to stumble. And throughout my experience as a pastor throughout the years, I just watched a lot of believers stumble. And stumbling believers will say and do things that a good, solid believer would never say and do. And there are going to be those who are stumbling who are going to say to the other believers, will you just cool it? You don't have to talk about those things. Just keep it to yourself. What's the matter with you? And these will be those genuine believers who have been swallowed up by the falseness of the whore, the apostate church. And they'll be saying to their brothers and sisters in Christ, will you just cool it? You're just making life worse for yourself and for the rest of us. They're going to stumble, and then they'll betray one another, and they'll hate one another. And you know, sometimes I see more hatred within the family of God than outside the family of God. You know? And that's a shameful thing, but it's, you know, this is just a dynamic that's going to exist. It exists today, and it'll exist then. And then 11, it says, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. These are the teachers of the false church. And you're going to find that many of the genuine believers are deceived. Let me ask you, do you want to be one of these genuine believers that are deceived? No, we don't, do we? Boy, we got to stay close to the Word of God. I went to bed last night. Boy, we were tired, had a long day, that kind of stuff. And I pulled Charnock off the shelf. I was going to read a little bit before I went to sleep. And Charlotte said, you're going to try to read that when you're tired? Well, that's the best time to read Charnock. Something encouraging and talking about God and that kind of thing. These are troubling days. And there will be false prophets that are trying to mislead the people. They'll deceive many. Then verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, that's something that I think we see today also, but it's going to be worse at this time, that iniquity is so great that there won't be that natural affection for one another. And the thing that's going to destroy that natural affection is iniquity. Just the growth of iniquity. And we're talking about this Wednesday night. One of the best probably synonyms for sin and iniquity is selfishness. And we could say, because selfishness will grow so strong, the love of many will wax closed, will wax cold. Now, verse 13. This bother you when we read this before? You've probably seen it before. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Whoa, wait a minute. Is that work salvation? Sounds like it right away, doesn't it, Bruce? You know, that's what we think right away. First thing. And I don't think that that's what it is, because there's no place in the Bible where there's a works-based salvation. I think it's saying this. You know, those who exist until the end, I'll come and get you. I think those that endure unto the end, same shall be saved. You know, it's not just going to get worse and worse and worse, and you're going to have a terrible life. No. We already know. It's only 7 years period of time. And so just hang on. And those who make it to that end period of time, by the consequences that God has determined, the same shall be saved. Notice what it says. Skip with me quickly down to verse 22, because it's a reflection on the same thing. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So, let me put it this way. I'm ahead in my notes here. Okay. The Lord has to preserve a seed for Himself. And when the tribulation comes to a close, there's going to be a great division. And only those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb during the period of the tribulation will be welcomed into the millennial period. And come with me to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to go to verse 31 through 34, I believe. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Now, I think that's this earth's throne of glory, okay? He's got a throne in heaven too. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So that will be the seed. This is Noah's eight, you know, after the great judgment. And this is the seed by which the earth will be repopulated. And I rather imagine there'll be not hundreds of thousands, but millions of blood-washed, redeemed believers, saved, who will be people just like we are, okay? In the flesh, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, born-again people who will enter into that millennial period. And so there will be at least, let's call it, three different kinds of beings in the millennium. There'll be the angels who minister. There'll be the resurrected, transformed saints of God from the days of the church. We'll be there and we'll reign and rule with Him 1,000 years. And then there'll be this, I think, innumerable host growing, you know, year by year of the descendants of those who were born again during the tribulation period, who are rehabiting the earth during the millennium. Well, I thought we would just take this reference to martyrs and put some clothing on them so that we can kind of understand who they are and what's going on at this period of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the things that You have clearly taught us, and the things that are ahead for this globe. Lord, we pray that by Your grace, as we see these things, we will be edified, encouraged, instructed, corrected, that we might live righteous and godly lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.